we live in a time of a lot of religion. We really do. There are as many kinds and types of churches as there are kinds and types of candy at the store. I can't tell you how many times in recent years I have been asked this question. Preacher, what church is right? I can give you one. Grace Baptist Church. You see, the devil is a great perverter. The devil likes to intimidate or imitate a truth, but pervert it so that it is not truth. He wants it to appear as truth, but in actuality is not truth. By the way, that's how you know the news media is influenced by the devil. They take something that is true and twist it to something that is not true. Jesus himself started the church. Amen. The church did not begin in Acts chapter 2. The church started in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was with his disciples, and he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." By the way, he wasn't talking just to Peter. He was talking to the disciples. He said, well, Peter then was the first pastor of the church. No, where does it say that? First of all, the word Peter is the word Petros, which means pebble. When Jesus said upon this rock, he didn't say upon this pebble I'll build my church. Besides, Peter had a mother-in-law, and if he had a mother-in-law who wasn't married, that's stupid. Couldn't have been the Catholic Church because the Catholics didn't come about till about 300 years later. Everybody doing all right? Amen. Okay, now hang on here. The word church is the word ecclesia, which means called out assembly. Yes, what were they called out of? The world and religion. Amen. It's an assembly of called out believers from the world and religion, and the church was something very new and something very unique. It was far from Judaism, which meant on the Sabbath. The temple is not the New Testament or the Old Testament church. Ouch. The church was started by Jesus for saved people to get truth, and not to be mixed up in the religions of the world. The very essence of the word itself, church, called out assembly. Listen to me, church. Please don't get angry when I say this. Church isn't supposed to look like the world. We're supposed to be 180 degrees from the world. We're to be called out of the world, not be going back to the world. These churches that sound like, look like, act like the world and have the name church on the front, that's religion, it's not church. Jesus started the church in Jerusalem. It was a local church. There's no such thing as an invisible church. Amen. Invisible churches have invisible members and invisible tithes. Isn't it amazing these liberals who talk about an invisible church take a tangible tithe? Everybody doing okay? Sure. They sure do talk about giving you money. Well, if it's invisible, why do you need money? Amen. Anyway, we won't go there. Jesus wanted churches started everywhere so that everybody could be a part of one. May I say it this way and look at me very carefully here? Did you know that the church is the only institution Jesus himself ever started? Yes, sir. The only one. So if it's the only thing Jesus ever started, the only institution, don't you think it would be important? Amen. Here in Hebrews 10, it's talking to saved people. Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, what's the next word? Brethren. Oh, brethren. That means saved people, right? Okay, y'all sound like a bunch of Methodists this morning. Brethren, that means saved people, right?
Amen.
There you go. Okay, now you're awake. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look at me for a moment. That's an important statement. Jesus died as the Lamb of God for our sins, correct? But he wasn't just our Lamb, he was our High Priest. He died as the Lamb, but he resurrected as the High Priest. Let me show you what I mean. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, they had the holy place, and they had in the temple, or tabernacle especially, you had the courtyard, you had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies. Now watch this. Let's take the tabernacle. You had the laver where the priest, the high priest, would wash himself. Then you had the altar where the sacrifice was made. The blood was put into a bowl. They would grab a hyssop weed. Then you had the actual structure called, you had the holy place. And there was a room in the back of that that was called the Holy of Holies. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So you had the laver out here, the brass laver wherewith to wash. You had the altar where the sacrifice was made. Then you would go through into the actual tabernacle itself. On this side, on the right-hand side, you had the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread changed every day. On this side, you had the golden candlestick with the 12 branches on it that represent the 12 tribes of Israel, lit that never went out like the light of the word of God. And right in front of it was a veil with an altar called the altar of incense. That incense was to constantly be burning as a representation of prayer going to heaven. Now watch this. On the other side of that was something called the Holy of Holies. All of the priests could come into the holy place. But nobody but the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only one time a year. Now watch this. In that Holy of Holies, there was a, I'm going to use the word chest. It'd be a little bit bigger than the size of our Lord's Supper table. And on top of that chest sat a chair. It was all overlaid with pure gold. Inside that chest was two tables of stones that had the law. It had the Ten Commandments. It had the dimensions. It had the blueprints for the tabernacle. Those are the things that Moses got on top of Mount Sinai. Also had a golden pot of manna left over from the wilderness journeys that never rotted. And it had Aaron's rod that had budded. Those were inside the chest. But on top of that chest was that seat. It's called the mercy seat. One time a year, the high priest was allowed to cleanse himself, take a sacrifice for the entire people as a representation of the washing of their sins. Watch this. He would pass through the holy place, past the table of showbread, the light, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. They would lift that veil. He would lift the veil, go under that veil. He would take that hyssop weed that he had in his hand, dip it in the blood, and apply it to the mercy seat. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It wasn't the shed blood that took our sin away. It was the applied blood.
Amen.
That took our sin away. John MacArthur's wrong when he said the blood of Jesus trickled to the foot of the cross, that the blood of Jesus isn't important. It's the death of Jesus. He's wrong. He's a heretic, and it's bad doctrine.
Amen.
That high priest was allowed one time a year to do that. And the moment the blood would hit the mercy seat, if it was done properly, the Shekinah glory of God, a cloud would come down and fill that room in the Holy of Holies. And that high priest was alone in that room with the presence of God.
Amen.
He would then leave, stand before the people, and he would raise his hands and say, "It is finished." The representation of their sins being forgiven for another year was there. Now watch this. If that high priest had been touched by human hands along the way, and he went into the Holy of Holies, God would kill him. If he didn't do everything exactly the way God said, God would kill him. The bottom of his garments were little bells. And if the bells quit jangling, the other priest would go into the holy place and reach in there with a hook and pull him out because God would kill him. Do you remember when Jesus died? The Bible talks about the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That veil was that which separated the regular man from the holy things of God. And at the death of Jesus on the cross, as our Lamb who would put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, according to the true tabernacle, according to the book of Hebrews, watch this. That veil was ripped in two. You say, why? Because we no longer need a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. He died as our Lamb. He resurrected as our high priest. That's why when Mary saw him on the road of the cemetery, she said, Rabboni, and went to hug him. He said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. He wasn't being rude. He said, don't touch me or I got to go through all this again. He said, you go tell the disciples, meet me back in the upper room. I'll be there in a couple hours. See, what did he do? He went to heaven. He walked through the gates. He went to the true tabernacle in heaven. He walked past the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense. There was no veil and the mercy seat there. And I personally can't prove this, wouldn't fight you over it. But I think that is the throne of God. And Jesus took his very own hands. And he reached in his side and pulled blood out of his own body and put that blood on the mercy seat and said, Father, it's finished. It's bought, it's paid for, it's complete, and you have to save all mankind. Amen. Who will get saved through the blood. When you read Hebrews chapter 10, watch this. Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now look at me. He did all that for us for salvation. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. But he also paid that same penalty for the church. God says in the book of Acts chapter 20 verse 28 that he paid for the church with his own blood. Now watch this. Why did he do that? Look at verse number 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. That's the church. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Look at me. He said, look, I took care of all that. You don't need the temple. Don't go back to priestly temple stuff. That's religion. It's vain. I fulfilled it all. We now have the church, and that's where you'll get your full assurance of faith.
Amen.
Well, preacher, you really believe once somebody's saved, they're saved forever? I don't believe it. God said it.
Amen.
I don't have to believe it. God said it's that way. If it's any other way, then we get to heaven by our righteousness, not his righteousness. Yes, I do believe once a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're saved forever. There's nothing they can do to get it taken away.
Amen.
Nah, 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 nah. On May 23rd, 1960, none of your business. 7, I was born to Mel and Sue Bush. Now, I wasn't always good. I know that's hard to believe. But I wasn't always good. But guess what? No matter how good or how bad I was, didn't change the fact who my mom and dad were. If I'd have spent my life in prison, guess what? Still doesn't change who my mom and dad are.
That's right.
Jesus said when you get saved, you're being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Guess what? When you're born by the Spirit of God, you can't be unborn.
Amen.
Boy, that's good stuff. So, God says that we might be without wavering, hold fast, fastened by the profession of our faith. Do you know why God gave us the church? To stabilize your life as a Christian. To stabilize your life as a human being. Do you know who the most unstable people are in the world right now? Those that don't go to church. God tells us, though, in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That word assembling is the word ekklesiing. And not forsaking the churching of ourselves together as the manner of some is. America was founded on biblical principles and Christian principles. Church was a part of most all Americans in the early days. America is running away from God and is so unchurched that it's not even funny. America has religion. America has religious buildings and church buildings. But we're about as far away from God as a nation can get. The word forsake, it means to leave, to abandon, to leave behind. There are ladies in this room, you've been forsaken by a spouse. There are men in here who are forsaken by a spouse. There are children here who were forsaken by a parent. There are parents in here who were forsaken by a child. You know what that word means. You were left behind by someone else. Why would we want to leave God behind? Why would we want to forsake the only institution Jesus ever started? I don't get it. I want to talk to you today about the importance of church. Number one, Jesus started it for us to join and be a part of. I don't think Jesus started the church and just say, come when y'all feel like it. Everybody doing okay? Matthew 16:18 says that I will build my church. And upon this rock I will build my church. Can you build on something that's not there? Look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you something. We know it is the day of Pentecost. By the way, it wasn't the only day of Pentecost. It was a day of Pentecost. But look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 46. How come you're not there? I was there already. Hurry up. Acts chapter 2, verse number 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the what?
Church
daily, such as should be added. Now I want you to notice something. Temple was on Saturday. They went to the temple preaching. They went to the religious places preaching, taking people from there to get them to join the church. Well, that's proselyting, preacher. Call it what you want, but that's what they were doing. That'd hair lip a whole lot of preachers in our country, wouldn't it? Well, you're in my territory. Well, I didn't see your name on the door. Don't worry about it. Notice what it said. And the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. Added to the church. Now look at me. How do you add to something? Just by somebody showing up? No, by people actually becoming part of. You see, notice what it says. Daily such as should. Oh. When somebody says you should do it, that means it's implied you ought to do it, right? Such as should. Jesus is eternal because he's God. What God does is going to last an eternity, whether man likes it or not. Correct?
Amen.
Then look at Acts chapter 20. I quoted it just a little while ago, but I want you to see it. And then I'm going to make some statements that might make a few of you wiggle a little bit, but you'll be okay. Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Do you know what that means? The pastor is an overseer of the flock of God. It's talking about a church. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Yes, sir.
Everybody listen to me. Did you know the price for the church was the very same price as your salvation?
Amen.
You don't want to forsake your salvation, then why do we want to forsake the church? If the price of salvation is the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat in heaven, and it was for our eternal salvation, then why do we not want to be a part of the only institution that Jesus started that had the same price? I don't understand it. Jesus gave his life and his blood for the church. If Jesus was willing to give and die for the church, is it asking too much for people to attend church? Is it asking too much for Christians to be faithful to church? If the price for church was the same price as our salvation, why is it so hard to get people to come to church? I realize you're here. I'm not angry at you. I'm not angry at anybody. I want you to see the importance of it. You can't forsake salvation, but it sure is easy not to show up to church. I don't have time to read all of Ephesians chapter 5, but let me read a few verses out of Ephesians 5 for you here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23 says this. Hang on. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so that their wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Now, don't you think if God thinks that much of the church, we ought to be there? Why would he be the head of something that he didn't want us to show up for? Why would he be the head of something that it's just a place we can go when we feel like it? He wanted a closeness with the church, and I'll be as appropriate as I can be, as much as there's supposed to be a closeness between husband and wife. God loves us as a spouse. He likens the relationship between Christ and the church to a husband and a wife. By the way, one day at the rapture, we'll all be together in heaven, and it's called, we'll have the marriage feast of the Lamb. It is not the rapture of the church, it's the rapture of the Christians. We'll all become one church when we get to heaven, and we will become his bride. That relationship of Ephesians chapter 5. He loved us as much as we're to love our spouse, but he did it without sin. I'd say he wants us to be a part of it. You know, you don't ask somebody to marry you and never marry them. You don't ask somebody to marry you and visit them once a year. See them once a week. for about an hour. See you later. Say, preacher, that's kind of silly. That's kind of stupid. Sounds like a bunch of Christians to me that don't go to church like they should. Everybody doing all right? Hang in there. Told you some of you are going to wiggle a little bit. Let me go to the next point. I got to hurry. What do we get by joining a church? Well, first of all, you get a family. Do you know what the church is? It's called the family of God.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there very quickly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Just back about 30 or 40 pages from where you're at in Hebrews there. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with a might by the spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be comprehended with all saints and with the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of the spirit. Look at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the what? Church. By Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. He's talking about the church here and the church as a family. Who the family in heaven and earth are named. How? The church.
Amen.
Welcome to my family.
Amen.
You know, I'm closer to many of you than I am some of my own family. I mean that. I got to see my brother on Friday for about 3 or 4 hours. I think it's the first time I've seen him in almost a year. I spend more time with men in this room. Brother Barnes, I spend far more time with you than I would my own brother. Brother Larry, Brother Aaron, Brother Mike, other you men in here, Brother Steve, Brother Scott. I spend more time with many of you men than I do my own brother. That means this. That's a pretty close family. Grace Baptist Church is a family. And sometimes y'all spat like brothers and sisters too, but you have to understand something. The church is a family. It's not a place that you go drop your offering in the plate, say a couple prayers and light a candle and say, okay, I did my duty. Galatians chapter 1, you need not turn there. Verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, plural, churches of Galatia. That's one city. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He's talking to the churches, brethren. Why do you think we go around calling each other brother or sister? Well, we all have a commonality. You say, well, it's not blood. Yes, it is. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's eternal blood. Did you know you can have deeper relationships and family kinships with people with whom are saved than you can even some of your own biological family? If you have lost family, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, the church sometimes has relations and family that's tighter than blood, because it's bound by eternal blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid for the church, who made us brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Man, that's good stuff. By the way, at church you get friends and a place to have the right kind of friends. Place where people should think similarly, not the same.
Amen.
Men and women will never think the same. And when they do, they cease to become a man or a woman. By the way, men are more foolish because they would make a statement like that. You know, this is a place we come out of the world and come away from the evil and the nastiness of the world, and we think about things eternal, and you can have a deeper friendship with the people in this room than anywhere else in the world. I'll make a statement here. I've made it hundreds of times. Show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. Show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. You know, I'm glad Monday and Tuesday night my friend stood here and preached to you. I have good friends. Dr. Scott Caudill preached here a few months ago. That's my friend. I think it was Mrs. Cross. I said something Monday night. I said, man, I got good friends. She said, no, you got great friends. I love introducing my friends to you. You know why? They keep me on my toes. You don't hang around to Dr. Jeff Fugit and just kind of slough off. He told me on Tuesday, I think you were in the car with me, he said, Brother Bush, I know you got to come get me at 3:30 in the morning to go to the airport on Wednesday. He said, you know, there's not many churches in America I trust to do that. He said, I'm supposed to be at the airport. He's supposed to leave a little bit before 4:45 one morning. He said, I called the pastor till 5:00 in the morning and no answer. He said, finally at 5:15, he said, I'll send somebody to get you. He said, at 5:30, I kept calling the pastor. He said, I had to be there. He said, I found my own way. And I called the pastor. He said, well, I was coming. I thought you meant 5:30 this evening. He said, I'm glad you understand there's more than one 5:30 in 5:00 in the day. He said, this is the only place where I have to leave early that I don't worry. We met him. He ended up leaving. He wanted to leave a little bit later because he knew the timing to the airport was a little closer than what he first calculated. Brother Josh and I met here at the church and went to Sheets and got coffee for the three of us. You say, why? Because the world doesn't happen until there's coffee in the hatch. Amen. Hate to disappoint you. Somebody needs to invent an alarm clock that just hooks up an IV tube into your mouth and drips. Glory to God. When the Bible talks about the dew of Hermon, it's talking about coffee. Okay? Now, we met him a little bit before 4:00 in the morning. I opened up his door and Brother Josh was throwing stuff in the trunk. I said, Preacher, did you rest well? He said, I did. He said, how about you? And I said, I didn't even close my eyes. He said, what's wrong? I said, nothing. God had me up praying all night. He said, you need to go home and take a nap. I said, nope, got work to do. He said, you've been up since 4:00 yesterday morning? I said, 4:15. He got to Lexington and texted me and he said, you down for a nap? I said, no. I've done this, 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 then this. He said, you make me tired. Go take a nap. I said, I'm not taking a nap. Now, I said, tonight I'm on crash. About 10:15 when I went to bed, the whole world could have died and gone to hell. I wouldn't have known. But I was strong up to that point, let me tell you. Say, what were your burden about, preacher? I was happy. I was praying for everybody in this room. I was asking God to do something that nobody has ever seen before in this area. I couldn't sleep. Show me who your friends are. I'll show you what you are. You get a place safe for your family to learn and train about life. Folks, if you trust the public schools to your kids to train them, you have problems. Truth ought to be the foundation of teaching, not philosophy. Truth should shape life, not man's philosophy. This is a place where you learn to get along with each other in truth. And we're not worried about everybody's emotions. Now, I'm sorry if you have a bad feeling today, but you'll get over it. Don't worry. well, preacher, you're just not as concerned about my feelings. No, I'm concerned about truth, not your feelings. I'm not concerned about my feelings. I'm concerned about truth. I'm tired of Christian pastors writing books now about men's emotions. Brother Fugit grabbed my booklet on death, and he said he was throwing a fit about these pastors writing books on men's emotions. I have some young ears in here. Better not say what I said there. He said, here it is, preacher. You even talk about emotions. When you go through death, don't worry about the emotion. Focus on eternity and the eternal, not how you feel right now. He said, that's the way you ought to teach on emotions. I said, I did. I preached that in my church. He said, I got a bunch of these I need to send to some preachers around the country. What else do you get in a church? I didn't want to say this. But I felt like I would be doing God a misjustice. But you get a pastor, a man of God, as an under-shepherd to love and help you. I fall way short. But I get to spend time with God. I get to spend time in this book and hours and hours and hours a week with Him. And I get to come back to you and three times a week teach you what He and I talked about all week. I get to love you in His place. There's times I'll send Brother Josh somewhere and say, Brother Josh, I want you to go there and you're my representation. You say that I sent you there. And he's going in my place. That's exactly what God gives you in a pastor. I am here in his place. I am not God. No nail prints, trust me. And you better be glad I'm not God. But I get to use God's word and help you and counsel you and advise you about everything in life. Rearing kids, finances, and buying homes and cars and you name it. Doesn't matter what it is. Job decisions. I get to help you carry your burdens. Your heartache. I get to sit with you as your loved ones are passing from this life to the next. I get to bury the dead. Try to comfort in those hardest of times. I get to rejoice with you when the new little ones come. Amen. Good night. I saw Scarlett go into Sunday school or junior church this last week and thought, man, I held that little girl in my arms. I saw Wyatt and he's in fourth grade. Brother Barnes, I remember the day I held him in my arms. Hospital there in Hagerstown. Wow. Folks, I'm not God, but I'm doing the best I can to represent Him for you. Trying to be that under shepherd to help you get closer to the real shepherd. I get to try to show you a little about how much God loves you by how I love you. What else do we get in a church? We get a place to serve. It's a place for you to help in Sunday school or to help in the nursery, you ladies, not you men. It's a place we get to go to the nursing home and the rescue mission where people are forgotten and cast aside. Try to help them. Place where we get to run a bus and try to pick up boys and girls and teenagers that couldn't get to church any other way. Place to help in junior church. Place to help some of you, and we use more, come and clean the house of God. There's so many more things that I would love. We have so many more things. We're getting ready to start a whole bunch of things. I'm going to need some men to help in the parking lot and help get cars parked because we're running out of parking fast. There's all kinds of things that could be done. Place for us to meet and go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, called soul winning. Lastly, and I'll finish quickly, this won't take long. God wants you to join it, not just attend it. Notice he said, not forsaking, Hebrews 10:25, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I don't think God wants us to forsake being a part of the only institution that he ever started. I just don't think so. How do we join the church, preacher? First of all, you have to be saved. You have to know for sure that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's simple. I'm not asking you to go through some kind of ritual or some kind of 6-month-long class or anything else. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Next, to be a member of the church, just like Jesus, you have to be baptized by immersion. The word baptize means to cover, to immerse. It literally means death and resurrection. Did you know you can't baptize somebody that way? You can't pour enough water on their head. You can't baptize them sprinkling. When somebody dies, you don't go down to the cemetery down the street here and they put a casket 6 foot in the ground and you take a handful of dirt and say, okay, they're buried. No. You got to cover it. That's what the word baptize means. It means to be covered in the water and brought back. Picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't get that with pouring or sprinkling. And baptism doesn't come before salvation or to get saved. It comes after salvation. Well, I was baptized as a baby. No, you got sprinkled or poured on. It wasn't baptism. Baptism comes after salvation. Has nothing to do with salvation. After you make your vows at your wedding, you put on a ring. The ring doesn't make you married. The vows did. People know you're married because you wear that. That's exactly what baptism is. It's letting everybody else know what you did in here. That's all that it is. It doesn't make you saved. It doesn't get you to heaven. Thief on the cross died and went to heaven. But he didn't have a chance to live the Christian life. You could transfer your membership. If you have your membership in another church, you come forward. You say, I want to join the church. We'll put your name on a card, find out what church it is, and we'll get your membership transferred. No problem. We take care of it. You don't have to. One-stop shop. Amen. Say, well, preacher, I may have been a member of a church when I was a kid, but I don't even know where it was or been so long or it's been shut down. There's something called you can join by Christian experience. It means you've been saved and baptized by immersion. You may not know what the church was or whatever, and you say, I'm just want to join the church, then we'll do it. You see, it's that simple. Please don't take this the wrong way, but you don't go to Olive Garden and pay at Outback. So why would you get fed somewhere and pay somewhere else? I believe you ought to pay where you ate, amen? This isn't Obamacare. You've heard of the new Obama McDonald's. You order and pay for the person, and the person behind you pays for it. Pretty close. That's the way most Christians are. They want to go and get fed, but they don't want to pay there. I think where you get fed is where you ought to join. Amen. I just believe it. My son, when he went to Bible college, I said, when you go there, you join the church there. My daughter would go there. Every summer she would come home. I made her change her membership when she was at college. When she came home, she rejoined the church here. Say why? Because she wasn't there for 3 months. Join the church here, go back there and join the church there. Her membership flipped back and forth every year for 4 years. Say why? I believe you ought to join where you attend. I just believe that's the right thing to do. Isn't that not what God said? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen to this. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, what do you mean? Jesus is coming and it's getting worse and worse out. We don't need less church. We need more church. That's why we have Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night church. I don't think you need less church. You need more church. I think you ought to be here as much as you can. I know some of you work. I can't stop that. You may not be able to stop it. Now, I don't think you ought to volunteer for extra work when there's church time just to be out of church. I'm not going to criticize you. But I do think this. I think we ought to join the institution, the local assembly, the local church that God has for us here. I believe that's what God says. The same price for salvation as the price Jesus paid for the church. Pretty important, isn't it? Sometimes we just think it's just go there and do our thing and leave. But today, you got a biblical perspective of how important church is. By the way, the earlier you get it, the better it is. Man, I grew up in church. I'm 55 years old. I've been in church for 56 years. You see, that can't happen. You didn't know my mom and dad. I went to church for 9 months before I was hatched. I've been in church my whole life. That man that stood here and preached Monday night and Tuesday night, his daddy was a pastor. He grew up in church. He's a PK. His daddy died at 38 years old from cancer. He doesn't tell this story very often. His job when he was a boy and a teenager was to shine his daddy's shoes on Saturday night for church on Sunday. He has his dad's shoes. Do you know that that man polishes his daddy's shoes that's been dead for 20-some years every Saturday night? Never wants to forget where he came from. The church is pretty important. Maybe we ought to decide to pull up, be a part of it, and be a part of the most important thing Jesus ever did other than our salvation. That's to be part of the church. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done.